Word of prayer, but before we do that, I know that probably not a lot of you watched the national championships wrestling last night. But at the very end, Kyle Snyder won his third. He's a world champion. He's the Olympic champion. He's the one that actually spoke at Danville's baccalaureate last year. Won his third national championship over a guy that outweighed him by over 50 pounds. And when they went to talk to him, he told it was broadcast to the audience, but also to all the people watching on TV. And he said, "One thing I want to say is all glory goes to Jesus Christ." Pretty cool kid. Cool kid. Loves the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer and go from there. Father God, you do love us. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your forgiveness, but you pour it out for us. You love us. Your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us where we fall short, because everyone in this place does. We all sin. Your word's very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I thank you that we can be freely forgiven by the blood of Christ. Free to us, but not from you. I mean, Lord, you paid a huge price for that. The blood of your Son. So, Lord, I ask that you'd forgive us for all of our sins. I pray, Lord, that you would speak. I pray that you would open your holy word. I pray that you would speak through your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would allow you to change us and to mold us and to shape us and disciple us, fashion us, to be the people, the instrument that you want us to be. And, Lord, I pray that all the glory is yours. I pray you'd be in the midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 4, working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We've talked about, in the last few weeks, the baptism of Christ, the beginning of his ministry. We talked about his baptism. He got to see a clear picture of the Father speaking to him and the Son there being baptized and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. We talked about Jesus being led out and being tempted. We know that being tempted is not a sin. It's what you do with the temptation. And Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. He didn't fall to it. And he gave us some beautiful things to help us as we fight temptation, because we all battle with it. And then last week we talked about that Jesus was rejected. Some people accept the truth, some people don't. Some people are open to the truth and some people aren't. And he was rejected by his hometown. And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up in verse 31 of chapter 4 if you have your Bibles. It said, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee." So he was rejected by his own town, hometown. He was rejected by the people that he knew and the people that knew him and he grew up with. And he went down to Capernaum. Capernaum would have been a place that had a lot of people traveling through. There were roads that went through Capernaum that went to other major cities. There was a road that went through the Mediterranean Sea. It was a pretty busy, bustling little town, as city town that I would say. It was a good place. Some people say it was a good place for him to set up camp, to do ministry, because of the people that he could reach there. It said on the Sabbath he began to teach the people, right? That's when they would have gathered. That's when they would have came together to worship on the Sabbath. And he taught the people. He had been doing that. We read that before. He had been teaching them in the synagogues, trying to get them to see, to grow them. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Listen, when Jesus taught, he didn't have to quote other rabbis. He didn't have to quote other teachers. He is the authority. Listen, when we preach from the Word of God itself has power and authority, correct? So the Word has power and authority. But when Jesus is speaking the Word, because Jesus is the Word, and he is the author of the Word, he wrote it. So when he speaks it with power and authority. It had force behind it. It had oomph to it. because of the word itself and because of who was speaking it. So when he preached the word, there was a difference. They felt a difference. It hit them differently. It hit their heart differently because of who he is. Amen? And they picked it up. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. I battled with just this section or doing clear to 44 because there's so much here. There's so much in this sentence that we could talk about. We've talked about some of the stuff in the past. I think because it comes back up later on, we might even go into it in more detail later on. But let me talk about it for just a minute, because there's a lot even in this sentence. So in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. So what's a demon? It's an evil spirit. That's what it is. Are they real? That's the question. Because in our culture, there are some who just don't believe in the spiritual. So when you talk about angels or demons, and they want to blow it off. Even to some, you talk about God or Satan, and they blow it off. So we know that there's a real God, and we know that there's a real Satan, that they're real angels, and there are real demons. They're real. Some people want to say, oh, no, they aren't really real. What it was is that's how they just dealt with people that battled with mental illness in the day, right? So they said, oh, no, it's just people had mental illness then, and they didn't know how to deal with it, so they said that they were demon-possessed. Okay, hold on, we got to stop here. We got to talk about this for a second. There is a huge difference between mental illness and demon possession, okay? Your brain is an organ, right? Heart's an organ, lungs are an organ, liver's an organ. Everybody with me? Anatomy, we're all there, right? Waking up. Okay. Your brain's an organ. Sometimes it just doesn't always function the way it should, right? Sometimes it doesn't have the chemicals going right. Sometimes things just aren't moving right. Sometimes it just doesn't work right, right? That's physics. That's the brain. That's the organ. Doesn't work right. And it can cause some different mental illnesses. And that's a whole different category. Demon possession is a complete different animal, right? Now sometimes I think if you want to go into detail, the demonic can try to portray that or hide under that, but they're two completely different things. Could you have mental illness and demon possession together? Could it go together? Yes, but again, they're different things. Mental illness is a problem with the brain, a battle with the organ, right? It happens. Many, many, many people battle with. A lot of us have a degree of it, right? Demon possession is completely different. Demon possession is when you open it up for Satan to come in to your life. How does it work? If you flip over, we'll talk about this later in Luke, but it's in Luke. It's chapter 11, verse 24 says this. When an evil spirit comes out, Jesus is speaking. I'm in Luke 11, verse 24. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes throughout arid places seeking rest and does not find it. When it says, I will return to the house I left, then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept and clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. What house are they talking about? What house is Jesus talking about? Us, people, right? So he's saying if a demon gets cast out in the house, person gets it all cleaned up and all ready, and it's not occupied by something else, the demon, it's still a gateway for the demon to come in. Listen, this is my understanding of it. I'm not saying I'm the guru on it all or I have it all figured out, but my understanding is this. We have a place where the Holy Spirit can reside within us. Right? So when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God. That doesn't mean we're God, but that means we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with God, and He can lead us and guide us and direct us, and there's a lot of things He can do. Okay, so there's a place inside of us where God can reside. If it is not filled by God, then it is vacant. It's empty. If it isn't filled by the Holy Spirit, it's an empty place. And then people open doors to that place. Right? And I'm not going to go through the whole list of how you can open doors. And to be honest, I don't know that I know them all. I can tell you that cult's one of them. satanic stuff, rituals, messing with witchcraft, all that stuff opens doors. Right? Doors to bad stuff. There's a lot of people out there playing with some demonic stuff that I don't even know that they grasp that they're messing with. There is a power. It's evil, and it's a trap. And people open doors, can demon possession happen 2018? Absolutely. Do I believe it happens today? Absolutely. And I know there's people probably sitting there thinking, this is a good time for me to leave because this guy's crazy. You can think I'm crazy or not, but the Bible's very clear, and I believe it very much happens. Very much happens. I could tell you stories, but I'm not going to, time's sake. But when I was in India, there was a woman on the other side of the parking lot they were praying for. It hit the ground, slithering like a snake. Dude, it was wild. It happens. It happens. Demon possession. Did anybody catch where he was at? Where's the demon-possessed guy at? In the dark slums of the world? He's in the synagogue. He's in the church. Hello? Anybody catch that? He was in the church. Why is he in the church? That's the question that goes to my mind. I don't know what goes to your mind, but my mind is, why is the dude in the church? The synagogue. The place where they're going to worship God. Why is he there? Is he there? One, I don't know why he's there. I didn't talk to him. Is he there because he's trying to find healing and help? And was it the man, not the demon, that brought him there? And the man brought himself there because he wants help. He wants freedom. If that's the case, it was a good day to be in the synagogue. If the demonic brought him there to cause disruption and chaos, because I don't know if you know it or not, but Satan would love to cause discord and disruption and chaos inside of the church. If it was the demonic that brought him there to cause problems inside of the synagogue, it was a bad day for him to be in the church. In the synagogue. Which is, of course, it's different than the church. But in the place where they were going to worship. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Who is speaking here, the man or the demon? The demon through the man, right? It's manifesting through the man. Okay? The demon is manifesting through the man. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Let me tell you, he knows, the demon knows exactly who Jesus is. He's scared to death of him. He does not want to be in his presence. He does not want to be near him. "Have you come to destroy us?" So he says, what are you doing here, right? Did you come to destroy us? Why are you here? What do you want with us? Why are you here? Did you come to destroy us? There is not a doubt, I believe, in his mind, in the demon's mind, that he can be destroyed by Jesus who is standing in front of him. He knows, and they know, that they're going to be destroyed. They know that they lose, they know who he is, and they are scared of him. They cower at his feet. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." They know him. And then he says, "The Holy One of God." So, demons in the synagogue, inside a guy, sees Jesus and says, "What are you doing here, right? What do you want with us? Did you come to destroy us? Because I know who you are. You are the Holy One. You're the Holy One of God." Look at Jesus' response. He says, "Be quiet." And he says it sternly. He says it, I want to say aggressively, sternly. "Be quiet." Why did Jesus shut the demon up? Because what the demon just did was proclaim that he's the Holy One of God. Didn't he? So the demon was just telling everybody around who Jesus was. And Jesus basically, he didn't say shut up, but that's the word I want to use, is just shut up. Be quiet. Why does Jesus stop him, the demon, from speaking? Why doesn't he let the demon profess who he is? Does that cross anybody else's mind? Anybody else curious? Because it's true, is it not? That part's true. Most of the time, Satan's just a liar because he's a father of lies. But this demon, actually, what he spoke here is truth. Jesus is the Holy One of God. Why did Jesus stop him? Why did he shut him down? It's because it's a false witness. It's because of who's saying it. It was a profession only. It was just words. He was speaking the truth, but it was not heartfelt. It's not because this demon wanted to turn his life around to Christ. That's not what was going on. He's darkness. He's evil. He chose his side. He's not trying to turn back to Christ. That's not what's happening here. He's just stating facts is all he's doing. And Jesus doesn't need the enemy to proclaim who he is. Because he doesn't want the world to think that the enemy and him are on the same side. Jesus is light. The enemy is dark. They're not on the same side. Jesus doesn't need Satan to tell people who he is. Jesus has got it. He doesn't need his help ever. You with me? It was Jesus' time and Jesus' way and Jesus is in control. He doesn't need this filth to tell anybody anything. He just said, shut up. Be quiet. He says, come out of him. He commanded him. He had power over him. He had authority over the enemy. He told the enemy what to do and the enemy had to do it. Why? Because God is God. It wasn't a big fight. It wasn't this big fireworks and sparklers and a big shadoo. It was just Jesus saying, come out of him. And it had to listen to what Christ said because Christ is the authority. There is a real enemy, church. But I want you to know the one that we serve is greater than the enemy that's against us. I was going to read it later, but I'll just quote it now. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, he who is in the world, or he is in us, is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in us is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, who is the enemy. He who is in us, the Holy Spirit in us, is greater than he who is in the world, the enemy against us. We don't have to be afraid of him, church. You just need to know that he's real and he attacks. You don't open doors to it. You don't play with it. You don't pet it and think it's a little pet. You know that there's an enemy and you let God crush it. The demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. So one, we know that the demon was inside him. There's a difference between oppression and possession. We've talked about this in the past, and I'm running out of time quick here. Know this, I don't believe as a Christian, as a believer, you can be possessed because that place is already filled with light. Darkness and light aren't hanging out. There are other people who disagree with that. There are people who think that Christians can be demon-possessed. I completely think that's wrong. Because I believe as a Christian, you're filled with light, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's no way the Holy Spirit's shacking up with a demon. Okay? It's just not happening. So we can't be possessed. If somebody doesn't have God in their life, if they haven't accepted Jesus, then it's an open vessel, then it's a little scarier. As a Christian, we can't be possessed, it can't be in us, but we can be oppressed, it can battle out here. Right? Again, we don't have to be afraid of it because we have authority over it because he's with us. He has authority over it. On our own, we're in trouble, but we're not on our own. We're not on our own. They can be in people, and they apparently can do damage even physically to people because it said it didn't injure him when it came out. All the people were amazed and said, wouldn't you not be amazed? I mean, if you were in church and this happened and you thought you were just coming for another Sunday and this went down, tell me it would not wake you up. It'd go viral. They didn't have viral then, so it just went around by the word of mouth back in the good old days when we did things by the word of mouth and he talked and I don't know, I kind of miss it. People actually knew how to communicate without looking at their phone. Anyhow, it's a whole nother... Moving on, I don't have time to go into that. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority. They were amazed because of the power and authority that he had. And power he gives, with authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. They were amazed at what he was. They were amazed at the power, the teaching, and the authority that he had, even over the enemy. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. It goes on to say this. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Another name for Simon would be Peter. It's Peter. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. If Simon had a mother-in-law, that means Simon, Peter, had a wife. Yeah, you can also see it in 1 Corinthians 9:5. Don't we have the right, Paul's talking, he says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Cephas is also Peter. Yeah, Peter was married. And his mother-in-law had a high fever. Does anybody remember what Luke's profession was? He's a doctor. So he's very specific to what's going on. So she's got this high fever. She's really, really sick. And they asked Jesus to help her. He bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up and at once began to wait on them. Listen, this is what happened. He very clearly shows that Christ has complete authority over the enemy. But he also has power over the physical. He has a power over spiritual. He has power over the physical. Amen? He's an awesome God that we serve. If you don't get the picture of what's going on, I believe Luke is giving us a very detailed description of a day in Christ's life. He's giving us a picture of a day in Jesus' life. So he goes and he teaches. He casts out a demon. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now the sun's setting. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. What day was it? Does anybody remember? Back, beginning? What day of the week was it? Sabbath. So why did they wait till the night before they started bringing people? Right, because there were rules and laws. They were only allowed to walk so far. They were only allowed to do a certain amount of things, right? Because they weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. So they waited till the evening. And at that time, they probably didn't think Jesus was allowed to heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus is bigger than all that, right? So they waited till that night and they started bringing. Listen, if there was a guy in your town that walked in and was healing people, would you not find somebody that was sick and bring them? I would, just to see what happened, right? I would find all the sick I could and take them over just to watch. Wouldn't you? Somebody else has got to be like that. Right? I would find every sick, lame person I could and drag him down the street just to see what he would do. Right? So they're bringing the sick. He said he laid hands on him. David Jeremiah talks about that. He says, it talks about, and it shows very clearly where the power was coming from. And it shows his compassion. Luke's, again, a very detailed writer. And he says that he laid his hands. He touched them when he was healing them. Shows where the power's coming through him. And he had compassion on them. And he laid his hand on each one of them and he healed them. Physical disease after physical disease, he healed them. Listen, I want you to know that God still heals people. And I know I'm out of time here, but I want you to know that God heals people. Now listen, he is not, and I've said this many, many times, he is not a genie in a bottle. I'm not saying you can rub the lamp, get you 3 wishes. He doesn't work like that. He's bigger than that. But I want you to know that he heals people. I believe one way he heals people is through medicine and doctors and nurses and the technology he's given us. When somebody goes in and has a heart surgery or a major surgery, or they use medicine or chemo and they get healed, I believe God's behind that. I believe God gave us the medicine. He gave us the intelligence to do it. He's behind that. I still give God praise for that. Anybody else? That's still God. But I want you to know that God still does some awesome stuff. And I am so out of time, I'm not going to tell a bunch of stories. I saw wild stuff in India. Well, I'm a nurse. That's my educational background, is nursing. I mean, I have a basic idea what should happen and shouldn't happen. Basics. And I saw stuff that there's no way happened by the power of man. And someday, I've shared it in the past, and I'd love to share it again. I will tell you one quick story. I was there when there was a woman. It reminded me so much of the story that we just talked about when Jesus rebuked a fever. She had went to another village, drank a bunch of water from their village, came back. She was jaundiced. You don't fake jaundice. jaundiced eyes. I mean, you could see she was sicker than sick. And there was three other ladies praying, and I went to pray with them, and it was not me, and it's not those women. I want you to know that up front. I can't do anything. I'm nothing. Prayed, and I watched her get up and went to work. I saw that lady's husband. There's a lot to that story. But prayed for her, and she was healed. And I saw that her husband about a week later, and because of my brain running through things, I remember asking him, I was like, so how's your wife doing? Because in my head, I'm like, so did that really happen? You know, because I want to, you know how your brain works. And I was like, did that really? So I asked him, I said, how's your wife? And he looked at me like I'm stupid. And he said, she's fine. You know, like, what? She's healed. She's good. Listen, and there's tons and tons of stuff I could talk. I just want you to know that there's times that God heals through medicine. There's times that God heals through just the power of his Holy Spirit and power of prayer. And there are times that he doesn't heal the way we think that he's going to heal. And there's been a lot of people that we prayed for and prayed for and prayed for that it didn't come out the way I wanted, right? They end up dying. And then I feel like, hey, and I know I've talked about this before, but there was a time where you kind of feel like maybe you lost a little bit, right? We were praying and it didn't get better. What the heck just happened? And I knew this, but it took a while for it to sink in that when somebody dies as a Christian, that's not losing. They won. I remember telling my Aunt Bernice as she was dying, I said, look, Aunt Bernice, it's a win-win situation. If God wants to heal you, you're going to be healed. And if not, you're going home and you're really healed. She's more alive today than she ever was. Death is not losing for a Christian. And I am so out of time. Okay. So I got to find the right spot. So they brought a lot of people. He was healing them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was a Christ. Moreover, again, he had power over the enemy. It was not about the enemy's time. It wasn't their place to pronounce who he was or profess who he was. He had power over them. He had control of the situation. He'll talk and decide when he is to be proclaimed and by whom. It's not the enemy's decision. And he shut them down. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. I don't know how this picture looks to you, but again, I believe it's Luke showing us a day in Jesus' life. And this is what happened. It looked to me like he started pretty early in the day and didn't end until almost the next morning. It was a long day. But he made himself available to people, even when it was not convenient, even probably when he was tired, he was wore out. He made himself available because he loved people. Church, there's a whole that preaches. To make yourself available in this busy, crazy society that we live in, to be there for people, even when it's not convenient for you. The people were looking for him, right? Because he went out to find a solitary place. In fact, if you look in Matthew, it's verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He left to find a solitary place to pray. He wanted to find some time with God because I believe he was re-energized when he was spending time with God. The Father. I believe we need quiet time with the Lord. I believe we need to be seeking the Lord. The people were looking for him. Wouldn't you look for him? And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. They wanted him to stay there. Wouldn't you want him to? Wouldn't you try to find him and keep him there? He can heal people. He can cast out demons. He's pretty cool to have around. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He had a ministry. He had a mission. He was sent by God to do something, and he was going to do it, and no one was going to stop him. Would it have been easy to stay in Capernaum? Yeah, he was loved there. They accepted him. He was loved there. It would have been really easy and convenient and comfortable to stay there, but sometimes you go out of your comfort zone, and you just do what you're called to do, even if it's hard. To sum it all up, I really struggle sometimes with trying to sum it all up because there is so much there. And then to try to break it down and put it into a few little points is really, really hard for me. I'm just going to let you know that. Because I feel like I skip over a bunch and you mess a bunch and you lose a bunch. So I want you to know there's a lot more there than what we're going to talk about right here. But quickly, We need to be seeking the Lord. If you look here, you can see where people were seeking Jesus and where Jesus was seeking the Father. We need to be seeking the Lord. I believe we need quiet time. I believe we need time to rest. I believe your body was designed to have a day of rest. I'm the pot calling the kettle black there. I battled some with that. Okay? Anybody else? But we physically are to have a day of rest. But I believe we need time with the Lord to recoup spiritually. We need time with Him. Look at Jesus' example. He spent time with the Father. If Jesus needed to spend time with the Father, we need to spend time with the Father. We need to seek Him to recharge. I want you to know that was point one. I'm doing this quickly. Two, Jesus taught with authority and power. I want you to know that we can teach with authority and power. Listen to what Paul says. It's in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Paul wasn't trying to trick them by being articulate or wise words or being charismatic. He says, My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. We can talk and preach with authority and power because we have the same word filled with the same Spirit. I believe the church needs to quit walking around with its head in the sand and its tail between the legs and in fear. We should stand up boldly, courageously, and with power because we have the authority, because He is the authority. I want you to know that they didn't want Jesus to leave them. I wouldn't want Jesus to leave us. But the good news is, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, at the end of Matthew, He said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He said, I'm with you and I'm not going to leave you. He's with us. What in the world are we scared of? What are you scared of? And you can see very clearly that His ministry was to spread the word. If you look at the end of Matthew 28 again, I believe we have the very similar ministry. We're called to spread the word. Make disciples. Baptize, right? We're called. And He said He's with us. He'll help us. Church, there is so much there. Last point, there's a real enemy. There's a real battle. But I want you to know that the God we serve is victorious. Don't you walk around in fear. We serve a risen King who's victorious over the enemy and over death. Church, it's time to step up and be the church we're called to be with passion and courage. Energized. With a stirring in your heart to serve the Lord. I don't know how much time we have, but I believe there's a ministry that needs to be done. And I don't know that we're always doing it. It's time to step up and be the church. Father God, I pray you send us out as your church, as your people, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you would, please stand. You know the altar is always open. If anybody wants to come up, whether it's whatever you want to pray for, yourself, somebody else, the altar is always open.